Well, Galatians 5:26 says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." The famous rock vocalist and shade tree philosopher David Lee Roth once said, "I'm not conceited. Conceit is a fault, and I have no faults." Bernard Bailey said, "When they discover the center of the universe, a lot of people will be disappointed to discover that they are not it." Aesop said, "The smaller the mind, the greater the conceit." The famous UCLA basketball coach, John Wooden, said, "Talent is God-given, be humble. Fame is man-given, be grateful. Conceit is self-given, be careful." C.S. Lewis wrote, "If a man thinks he's not conceited, he is very conceited indeed." Well, we're moving into the final sections of our study through the letter of Galatians today, in which Paul shows us what walking by the Spirit looks like in our attitude and our behavior. He begins with the way that we see ourselves and think others see us, what is commonly referred to as our self-image. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're given a new self-image, a new understanding of who we are. It's a self-image obtained from and anchored in Christ. Our worth is determined and established by God through Christ rather than ourself or other people or human institutions. And the security which comes from that creates in us a true humility and boldness which affects how we see ourselves and how we treat others. We don't often hear the words humility and boldness used together. We usually hear these words used as opposites of one another. A person is either humble or bold, but not both in the same way, together in the same person. But this is the character that the person saved and changed by the gospel of Christ has. We are both humble and bold in the true sense of these words. We're not to compare ourselves with people above us or those below us, since that is an unreliable, inaccurate frame of reference. Our frame of reference is to be Jesus Christ. He defines us rather than our personal performance or others' opinions of us. In the gospel, we're confronted with our utter ruin and helplessness as sinful, broken beings before a holy God. And we are also shown our infinite worth through all that God has done to redeem us. And this makes us both humble and bold, secure, courageous, confident. God the Son has died for us, taking the consequences of our guilt upon himself. God the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and gives us a new nature. God the Father adopts us as his own sons and daughters. When the truths of the gospel of Christ are truly taken hold of by us, they change everything about our relationships with self and others. We're moved out of the center position of our life. Christ is moved into the center position of our life, and this frees us to obey God and to serve others. When we have an inflated opinion of ourselves, we've forgotten that we have been saved by the grace of God through Christ, being incapable of saving ourselves. And we have forgotten that the difference between the best of us and the worst of us is as nothing compared to the difference between any of us and the perfect holiness of Jesus Christ. We have no justification for arrogance. When we have an overly deflated opinion of ourselves, when we have a developing inferiority complex, we've forgotten how loved and valued we are by God. And we've forgotten that his opinion of us is the one that matters above all others, and it establishes our worth. See, we're not worthy, and at the same time, we are of infinite worth to God. Galatians chapter 5, let's flip over there, Galatians chapter 5, and we'll be picking up in verse 26. It says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now you might be wondering why we're beginning with the last verse of Galatians chapter 5 rather than the first verse of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 5:26 actually serves as an introductory sentence for the first part of chapter 6 rather than a concluding sentence for chapter 5. See, this is one of those few places in the English Bible translation where the chapter division doesn't seem to go along with the text very well. A more logical place to put the chapter division would have been at the end of Galatians 5, verse 25, and then make Galatians 5:26 actually the first verse of chapter 6. See, the chapter divisions and verse numbers were not part of the original text of the Bible. There are things that were added later to make it easy for people to find places in the Bible. Kind of like giving streets names and houses numbers so that we can locate a person's residence by their address. So when I say that it might have been better to put the chapter division in a different location, I'm not calling into question the accuracy of the original Bible text. I'm questioning the choice that was made centuries later and centuries ago for us when they gave the various places in the Bible addresses. Well, it's not stated outright here in Galatians, but there appears to have been some kind of division in the Galatian churches which Paul is confronting here. Verse 15 of Galatians 5 seems to be making reference to this same division of the churches. In verse 15, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. In all likelihood, the division probably has to do with the false teachers who have infiltrated these churches in which Paul has been combating throughout this letter. See, some of the people in these churches had bought into what the false teachers had been saying, while other people had remained supporters of Paul. And if you've spent much time with human beings at all in life, you know that this would be a recipe for some bitter fights. I mean, people have some very strong feelings about things like their worldview, their politics, their religion, their philosophy, their sports teams, and things like that. The people who had bought into what the false teachers had been saying, they would have been looking down on the people who were continuing to cling to Paul's original teachings about Christ. They would have been seeing themselves as the wise and the insightful ones and the truly committed. A common trait among people who are religious rule followers is pride. They tend to be full of themselves and very judgmental toward other people. Well, now this letter has arrived from the Apostle Paul, which dismantles the false teachers and their teachings in a very convincing manner. And how do you think the people who had remained true to Paul's original teachings are now going to be feeling about themselves? Well, the roles are reversed now, because they would be feeling pretty proud of themselves for having had the insight to see through the false teachers all along. They would be looking down on those who had bought into the false teachings as fools who should have known better. See, a common trait among people who think they are right is pride. They tend to be full of themselves and very judgmental toward other people. It doesn't take much imagination, really, to see that the atmosphere in these churches must have been awful. And how does Paul handle this volatile issue that is on the verge of tearing these churches apart? Well, first, he reminds them that the entire moral law of God is summed up in a single word. love. And the command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5, verse 14. And then down in Galatians 5, 22, Paul points out that love is that first and primary quality that is evident in the person who has the new life of the Holy Spirit in them. Love. Well, now he warns them in Galatians 5, 15 that if they don't stop what they're doing, they're going to annihilate each other. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And now in verse 26, where we're at this morning, he tells them, let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And Paul will elaborate even further as we get into chapter 6 of how we should treat one another. Well, he begins and he says, let us not become conceited. The word translated conceited, it comes from the connecting of two Greek words, the first meaning empty and the other meaning glory. Taken together, the literal meaning is empty glory, which is an interesting definition of conceit. Someone who is conceited has an exaggerated opinion of their ability, of their importance, of their worth. The glory that they attribute to themselves is empty. It lacks substance. Galatians 6:3 further explains what Paul means when he writes here, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. When we're conceited, having a false, exaggerated view of ourselves, we tend to do one of the two things that are mentioned here in this verse. We provoke or we envy. And oftentimes we will swing from one to the other depending on who we're comparing ourselves to. Provoking one another. When we have an exaggerated view of ourselves, we take a superior attitude toward others, which leads to challenging them, stirring up conflict, demanding the adoption of our point of view, and so forth. For an example, rather than there being a dialogue with another person with give and take, there's only our monologue with us driving it into the other person. We may be right, but the truly humble person doesn't need to validate himself by having the other person acknowledge that he's right. When our self-image is not centered in Christ, then we have a need to be validated by others. And one of the ways that manifests itself is by us demanding that others acknowledge that we're right. Because, excuse me, because to not be right diminishes our image of ourself. This provoking need for validation is easily observable in others in all kinds of ways. It's not so easy to see in ourselves, though, is it? The other side is envying each other. When we have an exaggerated view of ourselves, in the other direction, we feel inferior to others. We envy others. We feel jealous of others. When our self-image is not centered in Christ, then we feel threatened and diminished as a person when others are better at something or they possess something that we don't have and that kind of thing. If our need for validation is strong enough, these feelings of envy and jealousy, they can lead us to some really dark places, can't they? An example of this idea is the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments says in Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his male, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or his car, or his house, or his checkbook, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, when our identity is rooted in Christ, following this command of the Lord is really pretty easy. But if we are getting our identity from others, then following this command can become a real challenge because we are measuring our worth by comparing ourselves to others. Rather than being conceited, having a false, exaggerated view of ourselves, which leads to provoking others and envying others, how are we to behave? Over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Be humble. Put others first. Be a servant. Follow the example of Jesus." And we're able to do that when we have come into this new life through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which gives us a new understanding of who we are. We know we're not worthy, and at the same time, we know we are of infinite worth. We are both humble and bold. Well, in verse 1, Paul continues and he says, "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Here's the other side of the command in Galatians 5:26 to not be conceited. Instead of being conceited, having an exaggerated preoccupation with ourself, we should be others focused, seeking their well-being over our own. He says, if anyone is caught in a transgression, meaning a brother or sister who is committing a sin, the person whose self-image is not centered in Christ, the conceited person, they judge and condemn this person. They take a superior attitude toward this person. Maybe they even get some pleasure from this person's failure because it makes them feel better about themselves. It accumulates validation for their self. Who's qualified to help the person caught in a sin? You who are spiritual. The spiritual person is the person who has the new life that comes through Christ and is walking by the Spirit, who is keeping step with the Spirit, as it says in chapter 5, verse 16 and chapter 5, verse 25. A person who's seeking to live their life in a manner that is consistent with the desires of the Holy Spirit for them. Or to put it another way, a person who has the mind and the heart of Christ, who's thinking the way that Jesus thinks, who cares about this person the way Jesus cares about this person, who shares the same motives that Jesus has for this person. Well, how are we to help the person caught in a sin? It says to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The Greek word translated restore was used in the ancient world as a medical term to refer to the setting of a broken bone. It was also used in the fishing industry to refer to the mending of nets. It means to put something back in its proper place, to mend what's broken and damaged. So the goal is restoration of the person, to make them whole again. The goal is to restore their relationship with the Lord and with the rest of their brothers and sisters in Christ. The goal is not to embarrass, to humiliate, to diminish, to belittle, to make them pay in some way. The Greek word translated gentleness, it can also be translated as mildness or humility or meekness. So we're to restore the person in a spirit or an attitude of humility and meekness, handling the person and the situation in a gentle, caring way. He gives us this warning. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We never want to forget our own weakness and vulnerability. The roles could easily be reversed. We should treat others in the same way that we would hope to be treated ourselves if it was us in that situation. We should use this warning to inspire compassion in our hearts toward our brothers and sisters who are struggling with sin. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus said, "Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This is a sober reminder of the humility and the compassion that we should have whenever we have to take on this difficult task of confronting a brother or sister about something that they're doing. With the measure that we use, it will be measured to us. With the judgment we pronounce on others, we will be judged, he says. Be gracious, and grace will be extended to you. Be merciful and kind, and mercy and kindness will be extended to you. Verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, the burdens that Paul is referring to here are the burdens of life, whether they are trials or temptations, physical struggles, struggles of the heart. This command, it runs counter to the conceit and the provoking mentioned in Galatians 5:26. Instead of provoking each other, making trouble for each other, giving each other a hard time, competing with each other, playing one-upmanship games with one another, we're to help each other. We're to lend each other a hand. We are to carry each other's burdens. In Galatians 5:13, Paul said, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Romans 12:15, there's that familiar verse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Walk beside one another through life. This is the law of love that Paul is talking about. He talked about it in verse 6 of chapter 5 when he said, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." And then down in verse 14 of chapter 5, "For the whole law summed up or fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 3, "For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." We referred to this verse a moment ago, but the dictionary definition of delusions of grandeur is a delusion that you are much greater and more powerful and influential than you really are. None of us are too good or too important to help our brothers and sisters. This is the point of what Paul is saying. Over in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus called his disciples together and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." And we see these hierarchy structures all over in our world. Our world is built on these structures of hierarchy. One is above another. "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Finally, in verse 4 and 5, he says, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." When we are comparing ourselves to others for validation and to get a sense of worth, we are not living in the freedom that the gospel of Jesus Christ provides for us. In the gospel, our worth is determined and established by God through Christ, rather than by ourself, other people, or human institutions. We're not to compare ourselves with those above us or those below us. We don't want to have a false, exaggerated view of ourselves in either direction. We don't want to seek after an empty glory. Our frame of reference is to be Jesus Christ. He defines us. And as we've already noted, we know we are not worthy, and at the same time, we know we are of infinite worth. We're humble and bold. See, there's an infinite distance between ourself and the perfect standard of Jesus that we're aiming for. But we are secure in the infinite, unquenchable love that God has for us as his sons and daughters. And this motivates us. In the gospel of Christ, we are made whole and secure and given a new understanding of who we are. And this enables us to move ourselves out of center position in our life and put Christ there instead. And we are freed from seeking validation for self through the empty glory of our achievements, other people's opinions, human institutions. And we're able to then obey God and serve others with joy. And this is the point that Paul is driving home to us here, that in the gospel, we have this freedom to be and to become what God really desires us to be. It's good to be a child of the King. Amen. Indeed. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray for us here this morning. God, help us to take hold of your image that you have of us rather than these self-made images that we hold of ourselves and each other. That we would see ourselves in relationship to Jesus Christ and all that you have done for us to redeem us and to make us yours. That you have adopted us as your sons and daughters. I pray, God, that we would find our security and our worth in Christ alone. What an incredible privilege it is to be your child. Bless each one here today in the name of Jesus. Amen.